his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is building his kingdom. His kingdom is coming, and nobody and nothing can stop it. They can't. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we are the living stones that he is building into a temple for a habitation to dwell in. That's you and me. And that's exciting this morning. And what he has called us to as children of God, as sons and daughters of the King on this earth, it's an amazing thing. It's a high thing. It's a noble thing. And it touches every part of life, every bit of it. It touches our own personal lives. It touches how we interact with family, like we've been talking about, going to talk about more today. It touches how we do business. We're going to talk about that for sure today. It touches how we do government. We're going to talk about that today too. It's all right here in this chapter. And I want to emphasize one thing before we get into the Word. I want to emphasize for a second the part about government. We've got some really, really important elections coming up in this state and this nation. And we need to be praying towards those, church. As individuals, as a body, we need to be praying that the Lord would set into place those who are standing the closest to His Word on the greatest number of issues. And that is how we should look at and judge any candidate. I could not care less about party. The country would be a lot better off without them. But we need to look at individual candidates and say, where is this person when it comes to the Word of God on fill-in-the-blank issue? And with that in mind, the deadline for registering to vote is coming up here real quick. If you're not aware of it, the deadline to register to vote is October the 9th. That's the cutoff spot. And so I just want to encourage us as New Hope Church, as the people of God, to be involved. To be involved. But we cannot, we dare not. We dare not point our fingers and say, well, it's this group's fault, or it's that group's fault, or it's the other group's fault. If we as God's people are not involved, we dare not complain. And that was the cry, that was the heart cry of Senator James Lankford when we were up in Washington, was pray more than you complain. And be involved locally. You know, that was what I heard from so many of them was, you know, the thought that, you know, if we just get enough Christians up to Washington, we'll fix that place. Well, if our local communities come under the power of the Word of God, what is this country made up of? Local communities. It is made up of towns, just like Haskell. And if the people of God locally get involved, Washington is always a mirror of what we look like. Say, yee, I need to shave. Well, maybe we do, but I think we're starting to. I think we're beginning to. And so I just want to encourage us as God's people to register to vote. And we're going to actually have a voter registration emphasis here over the next couple of weeks. Next week and the week following at homecoming as well, we're going to have some tables set up with voter registration cards. And if you have not registered to vote, or if maybe you haven't voted in a while to the point where maybe your name's got removed off the roll, then I just highly encourage you, grab one of those cards and prayerfully fill that out, and we'll probably have a box or something, so we're not going to be looking, oh, what party did they register under? We're not into that, but we can drop them in a box, and then we can take them to the clerk's office, and we as New Hope Church can be ready to roll in November and stand for the Word of God when that comes around. You say, well, I'm not registered and I don't know which party to register for. Well, you know, you have the option of not registering with a party. That's an option, okay? But if you want to register with a party, I just encourage you, get on their websites, read their national platforms, and ask God, okay, which one is standing closest to your word. And let him tell you, all right? So, having said that, the Lord is good. He is good, and I'm excited. So, kids, hang on. Because, as I said, what I want you to do, I want you to pretend for a second it's Wednesday night, okay? All right, for just a second, pretend it's Wednesday night, and you and I are back in that room, all right? Because I've got a little something to say to you this morning, all right? God's Word has something to say to you this morning as we begin, all right? So, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, it says this. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." Now, last week, we looked at husbands and wives. All right. Notice how God, through Paul, is building line upon line, precept upon precept. All right. We've talked about internal, who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us. That was the first three chapters. We talked about how we should walk as God's people, as individuals, for a couple of chapters. And then last week, we looked at, okay, how should a husband and a wife walk together in the Lord? And so, now guess what? Kids, it's your turn. All right? God's addressing the whole family. All right? So he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, I'll bet you've probably heard that somewhere before, haven't you, Harley? At some point, somebody said you should obey your parents, right? Okay. Well, I want to talk about what the word obey means real quick, okay? The word obey, if you look it up in the Greek, it means the idea of hearing under, or to listen attentively, and then to follow the command that's given. So the word obey, the underlying idea behind obey is hear, listen, attentively. In other words, when your parents or your grandparents, your aunt, your uncle, whoever the guardian is in your life that takes care of you, provides for you, your teachers at school, at church, whom your guardians and your parents have put in authority over you, okay, when they speak, your responsibility is to listen. It's to hear. Which means when they're speaking, you need to be quiet. It's the idea of having your ear so tuned. All right? Like Farron, he plays the guitar pretty well, doesn't he? Yeah, Farron's pretty good on that guitar. Well, you know why? Farron can hear what that guitar is supposed to sound like. His ear is tuned to hear that sound. And in the same way, you need to have an ear that is tuned, that is listening for the voice of your parents, your guardians, your teachers, so that you hear them above anything else. If it's a noisy room and your dad, your mom speaks, you can hear them. Dad and mom should never have to raise their voice. That's your responsibility, kids. Dad and mom should never have to raise their voice, because you should hear, be listening for them. And the first time they say something in a quiet tone, you should obey. That's your responsibility. Say, that doesn't sound easy. Well, it's not. Which is why you also need to surrender to Jesus if you have not. And trust Him as your Lord, trust Him as your Savior, so that His Holy Spirit can come to live inside of you, because that is the only way you can do that consistently and on a regular basis. And the more you practice doing that, this is the important part. The more that you practice doing that with your parents, with your teachers, you know what that trains your ear for as you grow up? That trains your ear to listen to the Holy Spirit. That's why you listen. And you don't get to the point where your parents have to raise their voice. Because listen, you when you grow up, I promise you do not want to get to the point where the Holy Spirit raises His voice. That's not fun. Okay? He will. I've had Him do it. And you don't want to go there, I promise you. So you need to be able to hear His voice. And listening to your parents is practice for listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But there's more to it. It says to honor your father and mother. Okay? And the word honor means it's the idea of fear. Okay? And you should have a fear of those in authority over you. They have the right and the ability and the responsibility to punish you when you do something wrong. Again, so that you learn not to do the wrong things. Because when you get older, then when God starts to discipline you, you will recognize that and you will quickly repent and turn away from that sin. Okay? Honor. It's fear, but it's mingled with affection. Affection. Because guess what? Dad and mom, aunt and uncle, grandpa, grandma, they love you. Teachers. Love you. Okay. Now, maybe some don't do like they should, but there are those in your life that do. They love you. And so it should be fear mingled with affection and respect so that you learn to honor them so that later you will learn to honor God. And what is the result? Like, boy, that's a lot of stuff for me to do. Well, guess what? It says that honor your father and your mother is the first commandment with promise. Now, do any of the kids know where honor your father and your mother originally comes from in the Bible? Just out of curiosity. Children now. Anybody know? Okay. It comes from the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, okay? And honor your father and your mother is the first commandment that carries a promise. Well, what's the promise? Here's the promise. Honor your father and your mother that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So if you want to live well and long on the earth, if you want to have a life that is blessed and not a mess, then you need to honor your father and your mother. If you do that, then God always keeps His promises, and He promises if we honor your father and your mother, it will be well with you, and you'll live long on the earth. So, can we do that? All right. Wonderful. All right. Very good. Thank you for listening. All right. I prayed over us all, but Lord bless these kids and these teachers as they go back to Children's Church in Jesus' name, and let them come to know You, Lord, so that they can follow You by the power of Your Spirit and fulfill this, Your word that we have talked about. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, kids and teachers, you can go to Children's Church, all right? It's a parley. She forgot something. There we go. All right. Now then, lest the adults think we got off easy. Oh, let's go on. Look at the rest of this passage. By the way, this still counts for us. The obedient part, yeah, as we get older, we go out, we make our own decisions, but that honoring part, that never stops. That never stops. That's still in play for us. Verse 4, and you fathers. Say, Joel, you laid into us fathers yesterday. No, that was husbands. Interesting thing, guys. We play dual roles here, all right? And mom does too. But Mom doesn't get addressed in chapter 6. Dad does. So, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So everything I just laid out for the kids counts and is valid. But for that very reason, because of the fact that it counts and it's valid, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. In other words, don't make it harder for them than it already is. Do not be an angry father. Do not make it so hard on them. Provoke, it's the idea of making them angry beyond measure because the burdens that we lay on them are too hard. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, why would God tell this to fathers? Well, because it's a tough world. I saw Bruce chuckle. It is. It is a tough world. And as men, we get out there in it and we find out how tough it is really fast. Right, James? And so when kids come along, we love them. And because we love them, we want them to be ready for the real world. And sometimes we take that too far. Sometimes we can do the toughen up thing to the point that it's actually not helping them, it's actually hurting them. And we provoke them to wrath, to rebel against what God says, to be obedient and to honor, because it's just so stinking hard. And I think at some point, every dad has fallen into that somewhere. But how is it supposed to be? It says, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That phrase, bring them up, is the same word that was used last week in chapter 5. I was talking to husbands, and it says that no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it. It's the same word. It's the same word for nourish in chapter 5. So I'm going to pull that definition back out again, because when I looked up nourish, it said cherish. So I looked up cherish in Webster's 1828 dictionary. If you don't have one, I encourage you to sell a TV or something and buy one. It's also online for free. But cherish, and this is the definition for the verb cherish, because this is a verb. To treat with tenderness and affection, to give warmth, ease, or comfort to. It goes on and says, to hold as dear, to embrace with affection, to foster and encourage. And it ends by saying, to treat in a manner to encourage growth by protection, aid, attendance, or supplying nourishment. Bring them up with affection, with protection, with providing what they need, both spiritually, emotionally, and physically, with tenderness. Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. The word training is training, pretty much. Training, education. In other words, you know, what we've got to remember is when children come into this world, they come in knowing none of this. We've got to remember that, because it's so easy to forget that, you know? Like, we read it, we're in this book, we hear sermons, we've been to church our whole lives, Or maybe we haven't, but if we've been to church for 3 years, we've got the babies beat all to pieces. And then a child comes along, and it's easy to think, to get into the mindset that somehow they automatically know this stuff. They don't. They don't know any of it. They don't know that David killed Goliath. They don't know that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish sent by the Lord. They don't know that God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days and took Eve out of a rib from Adam. They don't know any of that. They don't know the name Jesus. They don't know what sin is. And that, fathers, is our responsibility to bring them up in that training, to give them that education of what is in God's Word and why does it matter. Training and admonition of the Lord. The word admonition, it means basically calling attention to something or a gentle rebuke. Okay? In other words, if a child sees a bonfire, you're roasting marshmallows or whatever, well, they're going to be interested, right? It's fun, it's exciting, right? We make food on that thing, so they're going to probably get too close. First time or two. So what do? You pull them back, and you say, no, if you stick your hand in there, it's going to hurt. You're going to get burned. All right? It's a gentle rebuke. All right? I mean, one of the best quotes from Washington, John, was the one that said, you know, smart people learn from their mistakes. Brilliant people learn from other people's mistakes. So, hopefully, a child listens to the gentle rebuke and just calling attention to something. Now, they may not. And the next time, you may have said, don't do that. But the pattern should be, hopefully, if the pattern is calling attention to something, giving gentle rebukes, and they learn to listen, then you don't have to get to the harsh rebukes. So that sounds awful idealistic. I know it does. And I realize that sin nature is in children, and there are times where something else needs to take place. All right? You go read the book of Proverbs, and the scripture has a lot to say about disciplining children because we love them. And sometimes that needs to take place. And it needs to take place with something applied to their rear in a loving manner. That is not politically correct, and I don't care. Because I venture to say most of the problems in our society would quickly stop if parents simply started doing that again in a loving way. Because by the time kids get to the point of being adults, they would realize there are consequences for actions. And there would be respect for teachers, for law enforcement, for government officials, et cetera, et cetera, and so on. And we wouldn't have half the trash go on that goes on. It's so simple. It is so simple. I was watching a commercial the other night, one of the football games, and it said, we live in a complex world. And I said, no, we don't. We like to say it's complex because that gives us an easy out. To say, well, we don't quite know how to do it. We do not live in a complex world. Life is simple. If we do it according to this book. Now, life's not necessarily easy. But it is simple. If we live according to this book. So, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, which strikes a major chord with education in general. Noah Webster, the guy that wrote the dictionary I keep quoting, he said this. He said, education without the Bible is useless. End quote. And he was so right. So right. So if the way that our children are being educated is not built on, backed up by, and used in conjunction with the Scripture, we are failing fathers in our responsibility to our children. And I dare say, that too is one reason we find ourselves in the situation we are in as a society. Because our school system, as it currently is not built on this. It's not. You can try and sugarcoat it any way you want to, but it's not. In fact, the system is diametrically opposed to the way this book says to do it. Now, don't get me wrong, there's a lot of good people in it, and I thank God for them. And they are trying to help our children. But the system they've been handed to work with is broken, and it cannot work in its present state, and it will continue to fail in its present state. So you all against public schools? No, I'm not against public schools. I'm very much against government schools, which is what we've got. We don't have public schools. Public schools that are run and controlled by a local school board and parents? Really? If you think that's the case, go talk to some principals. It is not. So is there any hope for public education? Yeah, if we return it to being public education. Is there any hope for government education? No. There's not. Now, I'll be blunt. And we as the people of God have got to deal with that. We've got to deal with that. We've got to reckon with it. And we've got to take a hard look at what would be necessary as a family to make sure that our children don't get destroyed by that system. I'll leave that there for this one. So that's the word to fathers. Real quickly, I'm going to go on and talk about bondservants. Verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Now, bondservants can mean a couple of things. It could mean slave. It could also mean voluntary, okay, servant. You volunteered into service for someone. It could mean either one, this word that's here in the Greek, okay? We do not, thank God, have much of a context for slave in this country. But voluntary service for somebody else, we've got a whole lot of. How many of you have ever had a job? I dare say most people in the room. Well, guess what? That's who this is talking to. Okay? Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. In other words, if you signed up as an employee anywhere, you signed up. It's not your business. It's not your company. And you are working for and serving someone else whom God has, in His sovereignty, given control of that business or that company. Therefore, if you signed up for that job, you are to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And the word for obedient is the same one that the kids just heard about a few minutes ago. It's that here, listen attentively. With fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart. Verse 6, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, you go at your job every day from the mindset of, this is what God has given me to do, and I am going to do it as unto Christ. Just as if every morning I reported to Jesus and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? In sincerity of heart. Not with eye service. Not, is the manager watching? We all watch basketball around here. I guess most of us watch it on TV, but you can watch it online too. And on your phone app or on your laptop, if you're watching the NCAA tournament online, if I remember right, there's a boss button. In other words, if you're at work, you're watching the game, and you're supposed to be working, if the boss walks around, you can go, boop. Game goes away. So the boss leaves. Boop. Oh. That does not qualify for this. It doesn't. Now, hopefully your boss is nice and he's got the game going and everybody can hear it. But if he doesn't, if there's work that he deems needs to be done, then it says doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, we recognize that God is sovereign. And God has given us that job, and God has given the boss that position or the owner that position. And therefore, we serve God by serving the one over us. Verse 7, it says, with goodwill doing service. The word goodwill, it means kindness. Kindness. Kind of reminds me of Cinderella. Right, wicked stepmom and wicked stepsisters. And what's Cinderella's motto? Have courage and be kind. How's it turn out for Cinderella? Pretty good. How's it turn out for children of God? Pretty good. Look at this. Verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. In other words, we go about our daily business understanding that there are rewards in eternity for how we live life on this earth. Not only are there rewards in eternity, God will see to it that on this earth, the good that we do gets returned to us. If we will be faithful to serve as unto Him. So, well, that leaves the bosses out. No. Verse 9. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Are you the boss? Are you the manager? Are you the owner of the business or owner of the company? Well, guess what? You have a boss. You have a master. You have a Lord. He is in heaven. And everyone stands equal before his throne. He has given to all life and breath and all things. Therefore, you have a responsibility to make sure that you are treating your employees, those underneath you, subordinates, as you would treat the Lord. So if time off needs to happen, you make sure that happens. If the workload is just crazy, then you figure out a way to cut it back. If raises can happen, you go for it. In other words, you just treat them the way you want to be treated. And beyond that, the way that you would treat Jesus. What if Jesus was that employee? What if Jesus was that subordinate? And you know what would happen? If one town started living this way, there wouldn't even be a perceived need for labor unions. Would not be even a perceived need for them. Because people would be treating each other fairly. The class conflict that those who would like to destroy this nation so love to stir up, which, by the way, is a Marxist-Communist ploy and tactic between worker and boss. That, in case you weren't aware, is a socialist-communist stir-up tactic. It is. Didn't used to really have much of that in this country. But all of that would go away because nobody could make it stick. Because people would be treating each other fairly. Boss, employee, whoever, owner, manager, wouldn't matter. And there's one other area that this applies in, and that is in government. Because in this nation, those who are elected to office, before God, they represent the people, and so in that sense, they are rulers, but also before God, they were elected by the people, and so they are servants. Government servants. Servants of God, servants of the people, servants of the Constitution. And if those folks started applying this passage to the way they go about business at City Hall and Frankfurt and up the road in Washington, we start seeing some changes. So how are we going to do that? Well, if God's people actually start running for such offices and get in there, so politics gets dirty. Yeah, because we've left it to dirty people. I mean, we leave it to lost people, and then we expect them to act like Christians when they get in there. Where's the logic in that? So, yeah, we're having the voter registration drive, but I tell you what, something else is, start praying and asking the Lord, Lord, you want me to run for this or that? Because that's the only way this starts getting applied in that realm. Education, business, government, families. All that. That's right in there. Church, this can happen. It's really not that complicated. It's not complicated. It's not complicated at all. It's just not necessarily easy, but it's not complicated. But the same God that met us this morning, that presence lives in us. He can bring that into all of these areas. And we can be a part of it, and we can see Him do it. So I just encourage us this morning, let's do it. Let's be church in all of these ways. If you're here this morning and you're lost, you're not even capable of doing this. So that's insulting. No, I'm telling you the truth. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Scripture says, all that does not proceed from faith is sin. And so if you're here this morning and you have not surrendered to Jesus, it really doesn't matter what you do or don't do or try to do. You're not pleasing God, and you're not really even helping other people, even if you think you are. It is only the power of the Spirit and the kingdom of God that will truly bring help and hope to others. And so I just encourage you to first acknowledge that you've sinned against God, that you've rebelled against Him, that you've tried to be your own Lord when Jesus is Lord. Now you surrender to Him and turn to Him this morning. And we're going to go into just a time of response, and honestly, it's probably not going to be very long this morning. We've met with the Lord already. But we are going to go into a time of response. And if you need to do business with God, if you need to be saved, if you need to come and repent and say, Lord, you know, I know you, but honestly, I've not been living this way with my children, with my work, with how I think about education, with even how I think about government, then you know what? These altars are open. Come and repent. Let's start thinking with God. Let's start thinking with Him about these things. And if we'll do that, we will continue to see Him move. But what we've asked Him to do, He will do. Believe that. So we're going to pray. Jeremy, I'm going to ask you to come up, brother, and lead us in prayer. And let's be up here at the front so people can have somebody pray with if they need to. And let's just ask the Lord to have His way in us.
Let's all stand. Father, we just come to you, God, just thanking you, Father, for truth, God. Thanking you, Father, for truth that transforms us, God. We're not looking for information. We want transformation, God. Father, we pray this word that it would be applied to our everyday life, God. That it would be a reality, God. And it wouldn't just be knowledge that would condemn us, but a life walked out and a life lived, Father. So, Father, we just ask, God, if there's anybody in here, God, that has come to a place of just repentance, a place of changing the way they think, a place of turning, God, turning from and turning to you, God. Thank you, Father. We just receive your love, God. We just receive who you are, God, and we just ask, we just want to reveal you and represent you, Father, to the best way possible, God. Father, we thank you, God. We lift you up, God. You're amazing. In Jesus' name, amen.